Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to see each of my brothers and sisters gathered in the Lord's house. It's good to see every one of you, whether you're a home folk or a visitor. This morning, I don't have an original message. I'm borrowing one, a portion of one, and I borrow it from Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. Our thoughts this morning would be mainly centered on verses 38 through 48. What a privilege to have Brother Steve here in the pulpit with me and Brother Ray and hear him pray. And just thankful for the ministers who have preached here many years and have been faithful. And really, really appreciated that hymn that Brother Nelson led. It's become a favorite and special to me. Have thine own way, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. I want to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. That's that hymn, and it's good to sing all four verses. It progresses. It speaks of justification. I have heard thy voice, and then I want to rise in the arms of faith. And the next two verses continue that thought of drawing closer to the Lord, of being sanctified. And the fourth verse, the writer of the hymn expresses a strong desire to move on to that next step, that of glorification. So I love that hymn. And to draw near to our Savior's bleeding side, what a proper desire. In Matthew chapter 5, going back to verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." We just had a Sunday school lesson where I'm sure in every adult class, we talked about justification by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works. But this morning, that does not leave us off the hook. It does not leave us with nothing to do. Jesus Christ actually calls us to a higher law, a deeper law, one that cuts and infiltrates our very being to the heart, the very center of our being. Jesus fishes a little deeper than man. The Pharisee of Jesus' day was a hypocrite. Why? Because concerning the law of Moses, his only concern was the outward observance of the law. The Pharisee was proud of doing the letter of the law in the eyes of man. And it was man that he desired to please. And it was man that the Pharisee desired to have praise from. And because of all that, he didn't really care what was inside. He tried to cover that up. And he looked perfect on the outside, and so he was a hypocrite. And Jesus, like I said, fished deeper into the heart of man. He went to the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the law far beyond outward observance to the spiritual intention, the inner spiritual intention of God. For our lives, for the way we would live, for the way we would conduct ourselves, for the way we would think, for the goals we would have in life, for the motivations we would have. Jesus goes beyond the letter of the law and goes to the heart. The very intention of God is where Jesus goes in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to a higher level of living than what this old world around us is living. And that means we can't always use their common sense and what seems practical sometimes. What seems to make the most sense to this world, we will have to sometimes reject and go higher with Jesus in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of the law, rather than simply having the letter of the law and being content with that. In Matthew chapter 23, Just going to go there briefly, and then I'll come back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus severely denounces the scribes and the Pharisees. For example, in verses 25 through 28, and this is just a portion of it, but in 25 through 28, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This kind of living, this kind of a religious pretense, nauseated our Lord and Savior. And he could not abide by it. And he called it what it was, and he went to the heart of these individuals with his message. Now, those who, on the other side of this, would declare that the heart is all that matters, are also declaring a false teaching. Look again at verses 26, and even up at verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have let the other undone." In other words, they're both important. You need both the inner and the outward. The one reflects the other, and it makes us true disciples of Christ. Verse 26, "Clean up the inside, and that the outside of them also may be clean." When the inside is cleaned up, when Jesus gets to your and I hearts, the outside will also be in order. The law of Moses says, don't murder. But Jesus, what does he say? And what does the Spirit of Christ say? It says, wait, back up further, and don't be angry. Let's deal with the heart. The law of Moses says, no adultery. Jesus takes a step back and says, let's go back and take care of things where we need to start, and let's not have any lust in our hearts, because it's the same sin. No lust. And the law says, eye for eye, an eye for an eye. What does the Spirit of Christ teach? The Spirit of Christ teaches that we should not resist evil. And we could go on and on there with other examples that Jesus gives. Our text today is Matthew 5, 38 through 48. I believe it's Jesus' desire, and it's our desire this morning, that we would live on a higher plane, that we would live a real life open before the Lord, right clean to our heart, because our heart is open to the Lord. He knows what is there. We might entitle this kingdom living. In verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." An eye for an eye was a matter of justice, and it was a deterrent to crime, for criminal actions. Because there was an eye for an eye, there was retribution, there was punishment for when one was criminal, when one was breaking the law and abusing someone else. This was a deterrent that they would not do it. It actually worked better than what we have today. Because today, a rich man can simply pay one fine after another and not really change. Or he can serve a little prison term and get out and do the same thing again. And so the old system there, I'm sure, worked better than what we have today. This eye for an eye was not to be carried out privately by individuals, but rather it was to be carried out by an appointed judge, whom Romans 13 talks about, where Romans 13 declares that he does not bear the sword in vain. It was to be carried out by the government. Society needs laws in order to maintain order and decency and to protect the innocent. But some Jewish teachers in Jesus' day insisted on severe, harsh punishment. And they actually were looking for revenge, the way they taught. Now enter the superior, higher law of the Spirit as established and carried out by Jesus, King of the Kingdom of God. Verse 39, after saying an eye for an eye, and you know, it hath been said by them of old time, that was like a proverb in Jesus' day. You heard it uttered, you would have heard it uttered quite often. You know, it was told by them of old time, and sometimes it really wasn't scripture. Sometimes it was an add-on, as I think we'll see here in one of these verses today. But in verse 39, after the an eye for an eye, Jesus says, but I say unto you, there's something deeper here. I have something deeper to share with you. I have something higher, more real. I say unto you that ye resist not evil. The law said an eye for an eye is permissible. But Jesus says resist not evil. What it really means is don't resist an evil person. Don't resist them. Don't fight them. Don't cause a fight here. Don't cause a rumble. Maybe speaking here in the physical in this verse. The meek and gentle Christ is saying, forgive, overlook it, brush it off and go on. Is it really worth ruining your day over what that person said to you? Are you willing to allow them to make you miserable and to also lose your Christian witness? They need to answer before God. God will take care of that someday. What he wants in you is a right reaction, a proper Christian, Christ-like spirit response. And it will show up, and it will, I believe, more and more in the day that we are living, whether or not we truly possess the Spirit of Christ. And if we indeed claim to be disciples of Christ, we indeed should have the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ says, resist not evil. What is the first thing that our natural man wants to do? You and I both know. We want to stand up for ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. We want to challenge the one who has crossed our path. And Jesus says, resist not. Resist not evil. Jesus says, my kingdom does not operate that way. It does not operate eye for eye and tooth for tooth. In Romans chapter 12, Paul shares some very similar thoughts. I just want to read there in 17 and 19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All too often, I want to say vengeance is mine. But the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's, and we must allow it to be in his hands, and he will deal with it. And we must be satisfied with that. Resist not evil, Jesus says, and then he gives three examples of resisting not evil. The first one he gives is also found there in verse 39. For whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is the first of three examples that Jesus gives in resisting not evil. The cheek. Sooner or later, as a Christian, you will be mistreated. And by the way, that could possibly even come from a brother or sister. If we're not able to deal with our brother and sister with love, and if we're not able to forgive them, We're not ready to go further here with Jesus and forgive the world when they cross our path and do us an injustice. Sooner or later, as a Christian, you and I are going to be mistreated. How will we react? And here is where our Christianity meets its real test. And it comes down to our very life as a Christian, our daily living. How are we going to react when we are mistreated? Jesus says, get ready for another one. That's really what he's saying when he says, turn the other cheek. Resist not evil, but get ready for another one. Get spiritually and mentally, emotionally ready for another mistreatment. It might be emotional abuse, or it might be physical. Various ways that we could be mistreated. How are we going to react? We need to react by getting ready for another, and to resist not another, but to take it in a Christ-like spirit, because we are Christ. The next one could come tomorrow. Or we better be ready. It could come the same day that we received the first one. Or it could come next week. Or next month. But be ready for it. Be ready for that other cheek. Be ready for that second offense. That second mistreatment. As a natural man, you will retaliate. And so will I. When somebody does something stupid to me, or they hurt me purposefully, my natural man will say, I am going to show them, I am going to take care of this injustice, and I am going to get back. And they're going to learn a lesson. That's my natural man, and that is your natural man. And that is how the natural man reacts. It retaliates. It gets revenge. It's man's natural impulse to be defensive and take care of ourselves and strike back. But the follower of Christ is not to be a natural man. The disciple of Christ is expected to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, living within, and we are expected to be non-resistant. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. Yet, Isaiah 53, the prophet tells us, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you been mistreated like Jesus? Have I? I don't think so. In fact, I know not. And Jesus took it quietly. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We have not suffered like Jesus has. He gives us the example. We learn the very Spirit of Christ, and we must mirror that Spirit of Christ in our Christian life if we indeed claim to be a follower of Him. We are expected to be non-resistant. We will do as Jesus did, as His followers. Verse 40. We have the second example of resist not evil. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, what sense does that make to the natural man? You might get cold. You might not really be able to afford another one, you think. The coat is the inner garment. The cloak is the outer garment, would be worn over top the coat, the inner garment. And Jesus is saying if a man... The real base here of what Jesus is saying, the truth here is that if someone takes advantage of you, they might even use the law of the land. There might be a lawsuit. Or it just in one way or another, manipulation, using things to their advantage, maybe using government officials to their advantage, you are taken advantage of and you lose. And your loss might be financial. Or it might be in other ways. It might be in a position in the company that you work for. You've been demoted because you were done wrong. What are you to do? We are to resist not evil. Jesus is teaching that it would be better to lose financially than to be a person that is known to seek revenge and to be defensive. Then the witness of Jesus Christ is lost in your life and mine. It is so important that we maintain that spirit of Christ so that we have a witness for him. It goes right back to verse 39, resist not evil. Romans 12, 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. In Jesus' day, the courts of that land were vicious. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you'd be better off, and you are better off by not going there. You're better off turning the other cheek. You're better off just giving more than they're after than to try to get back what they're taking. Jesus is teaching that to be right with God and to have a conscience void of offense before God and men, as the Bible tells us, is of far greater value and importance than material or financial gain. And really, I think also what Jesus is teaching here when he says, resist not evil, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat and let him have thy cloak also, I believe we are being taught, brothers and sisters, that we need to trust God. Our natural impulse as a natural man is we need our coat, we need our cloak, we need that money, or we need that position. The Bible says, Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Consider the lily of the field, how they grow, they toil, they spin not. Even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. And so Jesus, I believe, is teaching us that our real security isn't in our coat and cloak. It's not in our finances. It's not in whatever we have that's being taken. Our confidence and our trust, our security is in God himself, who is very easily capable of replacing that which someone thinks they need. What you and I have belongs to the Lord. And if he allows it to be taken, Jesus is saying, resist not that evil. Giving your cloak also. Sometimes fighting back and trying to protect what we are hoarding up costs us more than what is taken. And the lawyer smiles all the way to the bank. Don't we realize this? And there goes our witness. It boils down to when we think we have to get back what is taken, and when we think we cannot turn the other cheek, but we need to take care of business, we need to revenge and retaliate. It boils down to an attitude of I'll get even. I'll get revenge. And I'm going to have a grudge because I have that right. As a Christian, you do not have that right. We have given that up. How can we claim to belong to Christ and have not the Spirit of Christ? How can I? How can you? The third example of not resisting evil is in verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him two. Somebody compels you. Somebody forces you. Somebody tells you, and they have the authority, or they have a gun, or they have a knife, and you are to go a mile, whatever that is. That could be a lot of things, a lot of applications in life. But in Jesus' day, a Roman soldier had the authority, and he could force a Jew to carry his armor or any other item a mile, just a mile. And Jesus is saying, if that's what you're asked to do, go too. How come? Why? Why would you? You're being taken advantage of, and you're being mistreated, and the burden is heavy, and you're bearing it for a mile. Why would you ever go two? Well, we could prove by using that Spirit of Christ that we're not resisting this person. We're not angry with them. We're not bitter against them because they're telling us to go this mile. When we go the second mile, they're going to stop and wonder, what is it with this person? I expected anger. I expected hatred. I expected a bitterness. Instead, they're going further than I asked them to go. And there, you can cut right to their heart with the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what they need. And that's why we're here on this earth as disciples of Christ. In Jesus' lifetime on earth, when he was preaching this sermon on the Mount, harsh governments compelled their subjects to service. You know, Jesus and his Christianity, according to Acts 17:6, turned the world upside down. We're part of an upside down kingdom. What makes sense to the world should not be what makes sense to us as Christians. Our life is to be hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. According to Colossians 3. Yeah, the world really should wonder about us. But does it? Are we just going on through life fitting in real well? And things are pretty smooth for us in this world system of greed and power that the prince of this world rolls in? Or have we been separated from that in our attitudes and in our spirit as our spirit connects with the Spirit of Christ? Where are we at in resisting not evil? As Jesus has told us, we should not resist evil. Where are we with that? If we believers are willing to go the extra mile, our Christian witness will become powerful before lost people who need Christ. And those people need to escape a burning hell. They need our witness. They need our Spirit of Christ to reveal Christ to them. What's more important? When somebody hurts you, when somebody wrongs you, what's more important? It's our pride that rises up. It's our ego that rises up. But what's more important? Our pride and our ego? Or is their soul more important? And is our Jesus more important? And his Spirit? Jesus is saying to you and I this morning, resist not evil. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Verse after verse goes against the grain, doesn't it? It goes against our better judgment sometimes. Now we have to use judgment. We can't just aid a bum or somebody that has really, really evil, wicked habits, like drug habits or whatever. We have to use some judgment. But as a general rule, we are to give to him that asketh. We can use all that other stuff that I just mentioned as a big excuse not to really look at the spirit of what Jesus is teaching. These are hard verses. They're where Christianity really, really comes down to our everyday life. It's like when the rubber meets the road. Give to him that asketh thee. Oh, but I don't have enough to give. Or how do I know what he's going to do with it? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The giving Jesus is promoting is not based on whether or not the receiver is able to pay back. It's not based on that. Not at all. You don't give according to Jesus' way of giving here, believing that you're going to get it all back. In fact, with the Spirit of Christ, our loans should be viewed as potential gifts. Especially when you loan to a brother or sister. You may get it back, you may not. That's fine. As a servant of the Lord and in living with the Spirit of Christ, you're giving to him that asketh thee. He that would borrow of thee, you're loaning to him. It's up to the Lord whether it ever comes back or not. It'll come back in spiritual blessings, in whatever, even in material blessings. It might not come back from that individual. Let that in the Lord's hands. And let's simply follow Jesus' teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus lays the foundation of all Christian charity. A miser is no follower of Christ. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Love thy neighbor summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. Hate thine enemy is an unscriptural addition that became popular in Jesus' day. It's not even scripture. Verse 44, love your enemies. You know, they have said in the past, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Jesus says in verse 40, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies, a tremendous command. It's impossible for the natural, unregenerate man. But it is possible and it is required by a person with the Spirit of Christ to love enemies, to meet their needs, to give to them, to come to their aid, to do good things for them. How do you love someone? We can't just say we love our enemies. Love requires action. So what are we doing for our enemies? Are we praying for them? Are we doing what we have opportunity to do? Bless them that curse you. Jesus goes on and says here, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir of anger. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Remember the advice in Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. These aren't my ideas this morning, brothers and sisters. I can relax in that. These are the ideas of Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, the King of his kingdom. And we as Christians are part of that kingdom of God. And this is kingdom life. And this is kingdom living in Matthew 5. And throughout the scriptures. Why? Why would we love our neighbors? Why would we bless them that curse us? Why would we do good to them that hate us? Why would we pray for them that despitefully use us? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That ye may be the children of your Father. That we may truly be the children of God, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. We need to have the Spirit of Christ if we are truly and genuinely his people. Resist not evil, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. A proof of our citizenship in heaven. that we are able by the grace of God and by the Spirit of Christ to love enemies. The natural man cannot do it. Proof that a person is a member of the kingdom of God. Proof that your citizenship is not here but in heaven. That here you are a stranger and a pilgrim, just going through, living your life for one who is high above this world. A life controlled by the Spirit of Christ will be in direct opposition to everything you ever learned from this world's system. By loving our enemies, at least some of them might be convicted and turn to the love and Spirit of Christ. Heaping coals of fire on their heads. It says that there in Romans, I think, verse 20. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Read that. When we are told to avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, we'll heap coals of fire on their heads when we are not overcome of evil, but we overcome evil with good. Conviction. We get their full attention. And they say, what's going on here? This person is different. Do they ever say that about us? Verse 46 and 47. For ye love them which love you. For if ye love them which love you, what reward are you going to get out of that? Do not even the publicans, do not even the sinners do the same thing? Do not even the worldlings, the sinners all around society, don't they usually kind of like and maybe love those who love them and do good things for them? So as a Christian, is there any reward in simply loving those who love us? That's what Jesus is asking, and he's saying there's really not. And then he says in verse 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Are you really acting any different than the world? Are you really acting like a child of God? If you simply salute your brethren, you're such a religious, pious individual that you won't even look at somebody on the street or at Walmart. You won't hold the door or say hi, have a good day, or how are you? You won't do that because of some religious piousness. Jesus is saying you have no reward. You're not even in the Spirit of Christ. You're in the spirit of Pharisaicalism. Salute your brethren only. What are you doing more than others? Don't even the publicans salute their brethren? Those whom they know, those who love them. Even an unregenerate man is going to love those that love him. The child of God must rise high above this earthly level. To the kingdom, to kingdom living in the Spirit of Christ. To be Christ-like is to love our enemies. It is to say hi to them. It is to greet them. It is to love them. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I believe the word really means be ye complete. Be complete, brothers and sisters, in the love of Christ. Be complete this morning, my brothers and sisters, in the Spirit of Christ. And even though we're not able to obey these commands and live this kingdom life on our own strength, Jesus Christ living in you, His Spirit in you, is going to enable you and me to live according to His teaching. May God bless you.